Let me just ask us to extend our prayer time a bit. We become creatures of habit in our conversations. And I think if I monitored you as you came in to worship the service this morning and you greeted each other, and the common question is, how are you? And the common answer is, I'm fine. We don't come because we're fine. We've come because we're all in the process of a journey of faith and obedience and letting God work in our lives. And we need to have the privilege of saying, I'm mostly fine. In fact, we used to have a practice when we were in Oberlin Park. We had small groups, first and third Sunday nights of the month. And they met in various homes scattered around. One group always came into the worship center on rotation. So if someone came to the worship center Sunday evening, there was something they could be part of. And my office had a circle of couches, and that's where we met. I remember the Sunday night where we meet there. As we're getting ready for it, a person pulled in the parking lot that wasn't part of our congregation. When he got out of the car, I recognized him. We called him Tall Paul because he was 6'7", and his name was Paul. And I knew him as a businessman. Actually, he was one of the largest roofing companies in Kansas City area. And I greeted him. I told him we're having home group here. We're going to be in my office. He came in to join us. And the kids are on the floor with their coloring books and their hidden words and all the other stuff while we adults talked. But whenever it was prayer time, the kids got in the circle to be prayed for and to pray. And that particular night, when we go around the room, we go around to your right and say, when I think of you this week, how can I pray for you? Very easy question, but we need to know, hey, I'm tackling this and I need God to intercede and be that. And when it came Paul's turn, even though he was a guest, he very openly shared the hurts in his life. And his wife had multiple diseases, had just been diagnosed with another one. And it was a tough thing. And in the circle, this little gal named Jenny, about the size of one of these up here, hops up in the couch. And when it's her turn to prayer, she just walks down the couch, puts her hand on Paul's shoulder, and says, God, this guy really needs you. That marked Paul for the rest of his life. We were back years later to a wedding, and I'm talking to Paul. Remember the night when that little girl prayed for me? We need to be people that know how to answer the question, when I think of you this week, how can I lift you to the Father? Where's the special place? You need to be intercepted by the power and presence of God. And there's all kinds of stuff. Thank you for your prayers. Yesterday afternoon, I have no idea how many hours Betty Lou spent on the phone to relatives we just started contacting with, and how many hurts are in the family circle. The big C word, Parkinson's, some of the other things happening. We live in a broken world. And we just need to be intercessors for each other, say, God, help me. So I'm saying the way out here, when you're dismissed, and it'll be before lunch, even in spite of Myron challenging me. Answer the question, how can I pray for you? How can I lift you to the Father? How can I be your prayer partner as we walk through this week? And there's tough stuff. You know, I won't go through the list, but I look at Mary, and this would have been their anniversary. We need to see God, your heart, your family circles, marked with the power of your presence and the greatness of your Lordship because of who you are as God. Let me just lift us in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we just come. We sit here as your children. And we have all kinds of problems and challenges and churns in our lives. And we're here because we're your family. And we need to intercede and we need to petition. And we need to care. We need to value. And we need to see you as God can be God. We just lift ourselves to your hearts as you're healing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're in Joshua chapter 4. Myron asked me, are we going to get to where Joshua says, for me and my house? We're not going to get that far. In fact, we're not even going to get to the walls of Jericho. I'm going to mess you up. Years ago when I was a pastor in Overland Park, one year I decided I'm going to preach my way through the book of Romans on Sunday morning. Book of Romans. By the end of the year, I'd made it to chapter 8. I'm not a speed preacher. Myron talked about being a speed reader, so we're going to work our way through this and let God speak to us. This morning in Joshua chapter 4, I just have a simple statement. God is really big on object lessons. And there's something about an object lesson that helps us remember the truth about God that is natural, so we understand the truth about God that is supernatural. You know, think in your perspective of the Bible, how many dreams God gave people, how many dreams he gave to Joseph, and what those dreams played out in his obedience, how many interactions came to Daniel, to Ezra, to Nehemiah, things that God put in their heart, how many things happened to David. And we just walk through all these dreams. And then in the interaction with these children of Israel, you have a pillar of fire and the cloud. Reminder, that's the presence of God. It's our marker every day of not what the weather will be like, but what will obedience be like if we live out today with blessing. Jeremiah, he sends Jeremiah down and watch the potter's wheel. And he watches the potter takes the clay and shape the clay as it goes around on the deal. And then the book of Jeremiah says, as I watched, the clay in his hands was deformed. And he shaped it again. We need to remember that there's times in our lives where we kind of mess up the shape God gave us. And what's he do? Shape us again. He's got another mission for us. He's got another place he needs his instrument. And then think of all the parables of Jesus. If I say, okay, remember the parable of the sower? I could say, how many kinds of soil were there in the parable of the sower? And you'd have to think a minute and think, oh, there was the path. There was the rocks. There were the thorns. There were the birds. Why do I remember that? Because that's the kind of stuff I hit in life and in parables. God needs to give us pictures of things that help us grasp who he is in his greatness and who he is in his mission and how I play that out in my obedience. So we're in Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, when all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take the 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. And he told them, go to the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord of your God. Each of you must pick up a stone, carry it out on his shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And you will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them. They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing. When the ark of the Lord's covenant went across, these stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. Let's pause for a moment. Heavenly Father, give us your lesson this morning. Object lesson, obedience lesson, blessing lesson, because of who you are as our God in Jesus. Amen. I found 12 stones here. Now, I made an observation. Apparently, the stones in Nebraska do not get as big as the stones in Colorado. I don't know how long Jeremy's been watering these. They're just not growing real good. On the other side, I'm grateful for them because I couldn't find any stones. I happened to mention to Jeremy when he comes in the other day. He said, let's go in here, and he pulls out buckets of stones. That's his incubator, I think. So here's 12 stones. These are small stones. I don't know if they'll grow to be Rocky Mountains. Actually, if you want a more accurate picture of what probably looked like for the men carrying them out, think of each man having a bag of cement on his shoulder and carrying them out and stack them, because when God says you need to have him carried on your shoulder, it's not a small rock. And you stack them there. In fact, it's interesting, in one of the accounts in Joshua, they just piled them. Nobody made mortar, nobody put them together. But here's the object lesson. The object lesson is telling us who are the most important people in the children of Israel. You have all the Levites who carry out the tabernacle and its arrangement and its processes. You have the priests which lead the ceremonies of worship and the daily sacrifices and all the annual feast days. So you have Levites and priests. You have the warriors, and a number of places in the book of Joshua, there's a lot of warriors. There's 40,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. So you have all these. But who are the important people? Who are these stones for? The children. So in the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You can tell them they're stones about a lesson from God. Our God stopped the water. God gave us dry land. and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. In fact, one of the places says, the Ark of the Lord of all the nations stood there and stopped that. I think we need to let God magnify that to us. This is an object lesson for children. Why? They're the important people in the children of Israel. Because their generation needs to have the faith and the obedience that every other generation had. And some people remind us, every generation is one generation from losing its faith. One generation from stepping back from God. Now, we know the national statistic. 87% of the school children in America are not aware that anyone has ever prayed for them. 87% of the kids your kids go to school with. We need to be intercessors. We need to adopt some kids. Move that up to 95% of the people who are 20 to 30 in America no longer are active in celebrating their faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's my observation of it. It's not because they're against God. God is just no longer in their top 10. There's so many options, so many activities, so many distractions, so many attractions, so many things that build life with value, it seems like. And so we need to come back and say, God, give our kids an anchor of faith. Help them to see the truth of who you are as a God who is a good God and blesses them and works with them. Because it says, in the future, if you have these rocks, your kids will see the rocks and ask, what do those mean? We need to be ready to answer them. Probably 30-some years ago, in one of our Sunday school classes and small group activities from our denomination, there was a series called, What Do These Stones Mean? And in that practice, you picked up stones and you wrote them. At that time, Betty Lou's sister Kathleen, as some of you have met, had two little kids in elementary school, maybe. I lose track of my own kids, let alone my nephews and nieces. Now I have two, so I should be there. But about that time, Kathleen, with two kids, her husband walked out on her. And she's a single mom with two kids. And I remember when she first got a stone and started writing on the side of those stones with magic marker, the things God did for those three people. The miracles, the answered prayer. In fact, if you go into her house in Salina, Kansas today, you come in the front door and look to the right, pile of stones. A tribute to what God did for three people. Now you say, how did it work? Heather's a strong believer in Chicago area, leader in her church. Jeff is in Oklahoma, leader in his house and his church and his business. We need to have places where people remind, hey, we are here because of God. We're here because of what God has done and what God will do. And we need to have our children keep God not only in the top 10, need to keep God in the top. That I am here because of who God is. When we were in Overland Park, Kansas, we had two men in our church activities that were neighbors to each other, probably in their 40s and 50s. And Mark and Bill both were diagnosed with testicular cancer about the same time. Mark went through the processes of chemo and that, and he is healed and alive today. Bill went through the most challenging struggle I ever watched of anyone to go through with cancer and his treatment. So weak that he had a hotel room just down the street, three houses from where he went for radiation, so he could make it to radiation and come back and sleep. And I remember the day I walked into Bill's hospital room, and he's sitting up on the side of his bed. And he said, Pastor Phil, tell me how I can know for sure that I'll be in heaven. And I led him through the scriptures, repent, believe, confess, receive. And he said, for the first time in my life, I'm ready. Then I go into Bill's room and he says, Pastor Phil, I want you to tell Jenny, his wife, and my four kids that I want to see them in heaven. I said, Bill, you tell them. So I made appointments. His wife has four kids. Jenny comes in. She's defined her faith. She's our Karen, she's our keyboard player. Then there's Pam, who's in high school. There's Bobby, who's in junior high. There's Mike, who's in elementary school. And there's Mark, who is the little spark plug of a guy that just runs circles around people because he's got that kind of energy. And I remember when Bill made an appointment, each of those kids came in, and Bill said very simply to each of his kids, I want to see you in heaven. I want you to be a godly man, a godly woman. And then he turned and he said, Pastor Phil, in my memorial service are the business people I have worked with. Tell them I want to see them in heaven. We passed our chapel for his memorial service. If you know Kansas City, you might have heard the name of Kemper, like Kemper Arena. They were there. Christopher, BC Christopher Securities, they were there. The top echelon financially of Kansas City, and I said, Bill had a message for you. He wants to see you in heaven. We need to make indelible goals marked on the spirits of our kids to say that's what matters. That's the only thing that matters. It's the major thing that matters. And putting together all the life stuff, make sure you have that goal that I want to make it to heaven. I want to be a godly person. I want my life to reflect the goodness and greatness and power of what God can do, because that matters. And we need to say to our kids, these stones are gold. I want to see you in heaven. I want to see every kid in Israel in heaven. I want to see them shape their faith. I think we have a slide back there. You wonder, how did they organize the children of Israel? Now, first of all, the population of the children of Israel is almost the same as the population of Nebraska, 2 million people. Who would like to organize that many people to do everything they can do? They could cross the Jordan in 3 days. And here you see, this is pretty close to every biblical description of how the children of Israel always arranged themselves in tribes. And then within the tribes, they always had the same arrangement. They were ready to grab and go because that's the way God moved them. But saying, hey, I want all these people want their children to be in heaven. We want our kids to be in heaven. We want the kids to come. In the bulletin this morning, you have a list of camping kids. Pray that God makes that a great camp, that he just pours out his anointing, that he speaks to the processes of people and blessings, and he lets what he needs to have happen in their life for his glory and his blessing. And train your kids. Now, I was thinking through this the other day. I look back, and I realized that there are many families that don't have a strong conversation culture of spiritual things. And part of that is the fear that we have, especially as dads, of what if my kids ask a question and I don't know the answer? And don't raise your hand. I don't want that many hands in the air. And then I hit this. When my kids were young, we used to take the book of Psalm or Proverbs and walk through it. There's 31 Proverbs, 31 days in the month. We did wisdom searches. Somewhere there's probably still a little spiral-bound book where our kids wrote down the scripture of the day and what it came out to them. Our son Scott, who always wrote good enough to be a doctor, he went through every flow motion in the school. And his best day was when he went in the fifth grade and found a teacher that you couldn't read his handwriting either. But he did wisdom searches. Now his kids do that. Now we have books that we read together with blessing. We need to be able to talk to our kids. What does communion mean? You know, today we'll take communion in this service. And you say, what's that cup mean? Well, it's kind of interesting because in the book of Joshua is when they celebrated the Passover for the first time in 40 years after leaving Israel. What does this mean? It means that God gave us protection from the death angel. And we've lived with that blessing and that lordship. We need to have conversations. We need to say, the good news is, if kids ask a question today, I apologize for this. You can send your kids to the computer and let them Google up the answer and let them bring it back. And it'll be doubly important, more than if you had the right answer and the long answer and the big answer. Let them learn they can find the answer. And they can mark that answer down and they can let God live out in their lives. Because we need to do that. Remember when Scott was growing up, one of his questions was, Dad, if you don't have a call to missions or ministry, what do you do with your life? My best answer was, Scott, God wired you, follow your heart. His life dream was to be a pilot. I think watching Top Gun 1,000 times influenced that. But I can remember when he was in Iraq as a Marine helicopter pilot, One of his comments was, "Dad, I never expected to have people come up to me in the mess hall and say, 'Harris, I got a question. We're over here in this mess, and you have something I don't have. How'd you put your life together?'" And it's God just say, "Let's have a God talk." In fact, all the way through his career, I remember how many times he'd say, "I had some good God talk today. Somebody came in, they had a question, we got to talk about God." Yay, God. Equip our kids to go upstream with their faith and walk with blessing. Now, Carrie Jo, when she was in elementary school, led more of her classmates to faith in Christ than anybody I know. In fact, Bailey and I were active in PTA, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, everything. Pawnee Elementary School was kind of our pivot point. And I became best friends with the principal, and I'll give you his name and you paint the picture. His name was Wolfgang Tiergart. I remember one day, Mr. Tiergart met when we were coming in for something like that. He said, "Bill, I got a question. Do all the kids in Mrs. England's classroom go to your church?" I said, "That's an interesting question." He said, "Well, this is t-shirt day, and kids could wear their favorite t-shirt as long as the message on the t-shirt was appropriate." He said, "I went into Mrs. England's class, and everybody has a West Park Kids Club t-shirt." I said, "That means they came long enough to earn a t-shirt." I thought, what a reputation. Let their faith bless other people. Let them attract other people. Blessing. Carrie Jo, I will say this of our daughter in New York City. How many of you have ever been to New York City? It looks like in a blizzard. The rest of the time it's different. They've been there 26 years. I would have no idea how many people she and Corey have led to faith in their home groups. And most of them are executives from businesses downtown. In fact, we were there one weekend when, on a Thursday night when the group came in, there's a guest that comes in with them. If I remember right, she is from Sweden. She had never held the Bible in her life, let alone understood any part of it. And she sat there in their small group, and she was just like a spiritual sponge of listening and trying to figure this out. And a couple of days later, she contacts Carrie Jo and says, "Can we get together for coffee? Meet for coffee?" She says, "What did you mean the other night when you said you can know for sure your relationship with God? What's that worth?" Yay, God. Now, there's another question a couple weeks later, after she'd come several more times. Her text back to Carrie Jo was, "How long do I have to come to group before I can bring a friend?" The gospel works. We have a God who's good and is a great God. We moved to Overland Park, Kansas as a church planter. Let me just kind of set the frame. We moved into Overland Park. I'm a country kid. And I have to admit, when the district had purchased a house, we went to that house. We are in the middle of brick houses. I've never lived in a brick house. Does anybody else kind of understand that? And I remember looking at our city and saying, "God, how in the world could I ever accomplish your mission to this community?" And so what I did very simply was I marked off 1 square mile, 2,200 homes. Now, the first thing I started doing was I'd walk down the street carefully, and I'd look at each house, and I would say to myself outside the house, unless the people who live in that house understand the salvation that God provided through Jesus Christ and have appropriated it, they're lost. And then I said to myself, unless we build a bridge to them, more than likely no one else ever will. Let God break our heart. Help us realize, if they don't understand the salvation God provided through Jesus Christ and have appropriated it, they're lost. And I've got an accountability to build a bridge. So very simply, I started a program for myself. Now this is BC, before computers. So I had blank 3 or 5 cards. And I started going door to door through our community, knock on the door, and I have to admit, I spent 2 summers of my life as a door-to-door salesman, still think that's a fun time to wait to get people to come to their screen door. And so I went door to door and I told people, "I'm working on a project. Would you take a couple minutes and answer 3 questions that would help me with my project?" Most of the time they say, "Sure," through the screen door. The first question was, "What would you say is the most important thing a person could know about God?" Question one, what could you know about God? Number two, in your own life, what's been your greatest spiritual experience? And number three, do you ever think about heaven? Now let me just give you the results of that. What do you think is the most important thing to know about God? Almost verbatim, does he really exist? And I thought, I live in a community of people that aren't sure God exists. That's where I fashioned my own statement. There's a real God who is a great God who could be your God through Jesus Christ. But they're not sure. Biggest spiritual experience? Three D's. Death, disease, divorce. Heaven, not on their radar. Now let me play this out. One of the guys that went out with me a lot of Tuesday nights is a seminary student named Phil McCollum, great friend of mine. He liked to go with me because then he could say there's an old Phil and a young Phil. Some of the rest of you understand that kind of stuff. So we were going out one night, there's just the two of us, and as we left our church building and our cross 65 foot, you can see for most of the houses we're going to go to, Phil said, I'll tell you what, if a young person comes to the door, I'll talk to them. If they're older, it's yours. So we started going door to door. I could take you back to this house. Knocked on the door, we always step back about 10 feet so they can check you out before they look out through the little peephole in their door. And this young gal came to the door, and Phil introduced us. I'm young Phil, and this is old Phil, and we're from the Church at the Cross, and we're doing a survey. So we asked her the first question, what do you think is the most important thing to know about God? And she really just snaps and says, I'll pass, which is kind of a shocker. The second question is, in your own life, what's been your greatest spiritual experience? She said, 3 years ago, my husband died. It was suicide. And my church kicked me out. Because Christians don't do that. In 20 years, 30 years, I'm still broken. Like, what a scar on somebody's life. And Phil and I stood there brokenly prayed for her. I could take you back, say, okay, God, we got to represent you right. We got to represent your right and your righteousness to our kids and help them define their faith and have a foundation that matters and a compass that will put them upstream through life for the glory of a kingdom that's eternal. And God says, those rocks, those are for kids. So when they ask, what do those stones mean? We can say, our God. Our God did this. Now the other side of that is, there are things that God does that we may not understand. That's no problem to God. He doesn't say, you'll only be my child when you can understand me. I don't know about you, I had parents that I didn't always understand either. But we don't have to understand that. I'm going to invite Bailey to come up because, you know, we've gone through some churn. This is not the 6 weeks we planned. Last night, Bailey's packing because we go to Omaha tonight for the next 2 days. She laid aside all the fun stuff she had for you ladies. Sorry about that. You men wouldn't want them. I need to find a microphone.
Yeah, but it was a lot of fun ideas, I thought.
I'm looking for, here on a stand. Train me. Is this one good? Can you make her sound good on this one?
Yes, it wasn't the 6 weeks I planned at all, nothing to do with it. But anyway, God's plans are much bigger than ours and we don't understand. And I just had the most wonderful day last Sunday. It was just so exciting and we just had such a good time. But you know what? I got home and it caught up with me. And I was just shaking uncontrollably, and I was couldn't get comfortable on my leg. I have trouble with this leg. It was just so intense. And I was trying to lay down on the bed, and I was just trying to get a little bit comfortable, just a little bit comfortable. And I couldn't. And Phil was right there, and he was helping me push the blanket in and push the pillow in a little bit more, a little bit less. Oh, my. Oh, poor me. You know how we get. And so he was there, and someone was with him, and this person had on a green and orange and yellow and kind of white striped outfit, and I'm trying to think, okay, who could that be? We've been at church, we've been at a party, I don't remember anyone with that outfit on, But that person came and helped Phil tuck that in around my leg. And as soon as that person did that, oh, my leg felt so much better. And my medicine began to relax me. And I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Great, great, great. So Phil went back out so that I could rest. And a little bit, I must have taken a nap, I'm not sure. But anyway, I thought, I wonder who was with Phil. You know, you don't want to offend somebody and say, I didn't remember who you were. And so I said, Phil, excuse me, this medicine makes me kind of dry. Anyway, I said, Phil, and he came back finally after I called him, and I said, who was that with you? They were standing at the foot of my bed. Phil was there, and this other person was right there. He said, no one? I said, yeah. I mean, who is standing there at the foot of the bed with you when you were trying to help me get settled? He said, no one. I'm the only one here. And I was like, no. Yes. It hit us, I think, both immediately. And I was like, Jesus, that was you. You were there. So either it was Jesus or his representative, and I don't care who it was, but I know exactly what that person had on. And it was, Phil was at the end of the bed. This person was right next to it. And I couldn't see faces because I was too intensely in pain. But as soon as that person helped Phil tuck in my leg, it was tucked in just exactly right. Now, I went to sleep that night and got the best night's sleep I've gotten in a long time. And when I woke up the next morning, which must have been about 5, We were just praising God and just, praise you, Jesus, and thanking him. And we were just crying, and I was just weeping and intensely worshiping God as I was intensely in pain. And thanking the dear Lord Jesus for just, he doesn't do that to me. See, I'm the kind of person that when you make a pledge, you have to pay it. No, he never sends an envelope to me with money in it. I always have to just pay it. And if I say I'll do something, nobody comes up to me and says, well, I'll take over for you and just do that. I always just have to do it. And the Lord has always worked with me that you just have to do it. So I didn't know what was going to happen the next morning. And Monday morning when I woke up, I was like, oh, that was great. And we were just still praising the Lord and thanking him for being our helper and our healer and our guide and our everything. And I was kind of afraid to get out of bed. I thought, is the Lord going to heal me totally? Or what? He didn't. But he is. And I'm the kind, I said, I usually have to go through the surgery. I usually have to do whatever is there. But who's with me? My God. Because I'm kind of one of those Germans, you know? My maiden name is Freiheit, so you know we're a good German family. And that's the way the Lord has to work with me. So I don't know what's ahead, but my stone is there. And I believe and I trust the dear Lord Jesus. And Todd Burpo wrote the book, God is for Real. And he gently takes us and kindly shows us in ways that we never could imagine. Sometimes we have to go through the Jordan River. And sometimes we get to take a bridge over. And I don't know what's ahead. Tomorrow. I go back and kind of find out what's going on. But you know what? I've got a stone. And I don't know what the Lord plans, but I know that that night was real. I was not hallucinating. I was not out of my mind. It was true. It was as true as you are standing there, as true as Barb with your shirt. Yours isn't quite the same colors. Phil had, I don't remember what he had on. I don't remember him. He was too busy helping me. And that person then, remember, when Phil was trying so hard to get my leg to settle down, that person reached over and just helped him. Helped him. And that's gave me peace, and it stepped in. And I'm so thankful that Jesus gives us stones that teach us that he is real. And I don't always get my own way, and it often isn't in my way. Like Phil said, I unpacked my bag to get ready to go tonight, this afternoon, and I had all those fun. I was going to have tea for three and me's. And it was going to be so much fun, and had all packaged up, and it was going to be fun. Well, somebody else will have to do that, so I guess. Anyway, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I'm fine. Thank you.
Bless you, Lou. We don't have to understand God to love him. And we don't know how he strings out his blessing until we obey him. All of you for all your prayers all the time, and we come through this week. We're in Omaha back with the doctors trying to figure out what's now and next. Bailey said the truth. She had a lot of fun plans. That's okay. God knows how that all goes together with blessing. We need to mark our kids. There's 12 stones which remind us, if you look at the chart of we had up here with all the tribes, every person in every tribe made it. Every person in every tribe, 60,000, 30,000, 40,000, almost 2 million people total, everyone made it. We need to say to our family, I want to see you in heaven. I want you to be a holy person. I want you to go upstream in your generation. That matters the most of anything you do. Lest Satan distract you and get you to put God in the off the top 10 and then lose God out of your life with blessing. Because it matters. Years ago in my journal, I wrote this little, every so often I try to figure out something to help me frame what I need to step up to. I remember writing this little statement in my journal. What people think of me is not important compared to what people think of God because of me. And if we go out there and live a life that is radiant in our faith and obedient in our pattern of life, there's people who say, I've heard about your God. I've watched you let that God be your leadership and your PowerPoint and your blessing. And I want God to do it. You look at what happens to the children of Israel. There's a whole bunch of things that haven't changed. In fact, I look at your cornerstone out here, 1978. I looked at it, I didn't memorize it. I thought, there's a lot of things that have changed since that stone was put there, but there's a lot of things that haven't changed. The world needs Jesus. That hasn't changed. Men and women are still lost in the darkness of sin. That hasn't changed. God is faithful. That hasn't changed. His mercies endure forever. That hasn't changed. We serve a risen Savior. That hasn't changed. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That hasn't changed. Go into the world and preach the gospel. That hasn't changed. I'm with you always. That hasn't changed. All things work together for good. That hasn't changed. We look at all the things that God has given us as his promise and his provision. We say, I want my children to know that kind of God. When they ask, the answer is our God. Our God with his mighty hand and his power. We need children who trust in God. We can help them by defining how good God is and great God is in our lives, because then they'll see our faith in a real God and they'll step up. There's a book, Dr. Robert McIntyre. What my children ask me to tell them. I thought every one of us parents can write that. What my kids need to know about my journey. You know, I'm blessed. I had the heritage of a family who had defined their faith in Jesus Christ and passed it on. My grandmother, Minnie Harris, grew up around Dallas Tower. You find her faith with a circuit-riding preacher that would come about every 8 weeks to that little country school. And somewhere in that random posse of the gospel, all of her brothers and sisters, of which they were 12, defined their faith. What a heritage, what a blessing. I've shared before, my dad hitchhiked 14 miles, when he was 14, he hitchhiked 100 miles to go to youth camp. Then he turned around and hitchhiked to Colorado Springs to go to Bible school. And not all of us in our family are musical, my dad was. He was part of a quartet. They came back to his hometown, Ulrich, South Dakota, had a tent meeting. And in that tent meeting, one of the girls from west of town came and defined her faith, went to Bible school, and that's my mom. Now look at all the pieces went together, all the obedience, all the gospels, all the prayers, all the people, all the blessing. Now on this side, my grandmother Lucy, my mom's mom, never defined her faith if she was in her 60s or 70s. She'd grown up in a local small town church. When she was pregnant with my mom, her husband left her and her church pushed her out. And she basically lived life without church until TV, Dr. Billy Graham, Dr. Robert Shuler, is where she defined her faith. Now, if you had read a letter that my grandmother had written to me when she was 70, you would have thought she'd been a lifelong believer. But I'll accept her prayers, I'll accept her value system and that, and blessing. Bill Salmonson said to his kids, I want you to be godly. Mark that in our mirror. I want to be a godly person. I want my life to totally reflect who God is in his greatness, his goodness, his salvation, his blessing. What do these stones mean? It means we have a real God, who's a good God, who through Jesus Christ is our God.